I will be reading Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. Again, that's Mark 1, 16 through 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Good morning. Let's keep our Bibles open to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you or don't have one on your smart device, there should be one somewhere around you. And again, as always, if you don't have a Bible of your own that you can read and understand, we've got some on the table in the back that we would love for you to have. Just think it's really, really important that we have a Bible that we can read for ourselves, that we can understand, that we can dig into and dive into. I always stand up here and I say good morning almost every time I stand up, and every time we begin our services, someone says good morning. But that's especially true today, isn't it? Like, did you see the weather outside? I told Denny that we should have church outside, but logistically that was going to be a little bit of a challenge. It's beautiful outside. Not only a good day because of the weather, though. We've got some of our snowbirds who are back. We've got HP and Edie Roberts who are back with us after a long time away, and Denny and Kathy Green are back. But not only that, we celebrate Jim Corder's decision to be baptized into a new relationship, into a new walk with Christ, just evidence of the Holy Spirit working in his life, and we celebrate that. We also are excited to have Keaton with us. Last night we had a teen devotional that was incredible, beautiful weather outside, just beautiful singing, great time in the Word, and then Keaton led a class upstairs during Bible class that was just a good conversation. We got to know him a little bit more, so we just celebrate all of those things. It's a good day. It's a good morning. It's a good time to be a follower of Jesus. This morning, in our time together, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark, what we're calling the King and His Cross, which we could really more accurately call this something like the good news of the kingdom and the good news of the King and the good news of His cross and the good news of our cross and the good news of the resurrection and the good news of new creation, but that doesn't fit nearly as well on a slide, and so we're calling it the King and His Cross. And I'm especially excited about this morning. This morning we're kind of tying together a lot of what we've been talking about over the past 3 or 4 weeks. We began by talking about Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, that announcement that all of these stories coming to their completion, coming to their fulfillment in the good news of Jesus, that He is King, that He is Savior, that Jesus is Messiah. And we've talked about the kingdom, about Jesus' announcement when He went into all of the towns proclaiming, "The time has come. It's now. The time is here, and the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. It's within reach. You can see it. You can taste it. You can touch it." And then repent. Turn and believe. Turn and trust in this kingdom and in this good news. And that led us last week into this discussion about discipleship, about what it means to follow Jesus, that simple invitation that Jesus offered Peter and Andrew and James and John along the shores of Galilee, saying, "Come, follow me, learn life from me, apprentice under me, carry on my work in the world." One of the most popular words to talk about someone who follows Jesus today is the word Christian. I think it's a fantastic word. It's a very, very good word. But it only shows up about 3 times in the Bible. We don't see it very often at all. On the other hand, the word disciple shows up in one form or another almost 270 times. For many people, Christian, as good of a word as it is, has more to do with something like a category. To be a Christian is just to place yourself in a category, like you would call yourself a Republican or a Democrat. It's like an identifier on a survey. Or the idea that if you believe the right things, like if you've got the right ideas in your head, then that makes you a Christian, regardless of what your life looks like, regardless of how you live. But then there's the word disciple. Does anybody remember from last week what the word disciple means? I'm sure you're thinking it. Follower, learner, student, apprentice, especially apprentice, is such a good word. And sadly, in many ways, we've created a culture in our world today where you can be a Christian without actually being a disciple. What I would call nominal Christianity. It's being a Christian in name only. Or you don't look like Jesus, you don't act like Jesus. This is what the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. And he wrote that cheap grace is a deadly enemy of our church. And so we have to fight for costly grace. He wrote that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without discipline. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ living incarnate. So it's this promise that you get to go to heaven when you die, but that has nothing to do with life here and now, that has nothing to do with our everyday lives. And it's a religion that has nothing to do with Jesus. It's cheap grace. So what we need is costly grace. And he said, this grace is costly because it calls us to follow. But it is grace, it is gift, because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. But it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. And I love that. Because the invitation of Jesus isn't just about believing the right things and going to heaven when you die. Yes, believe the right things. Believe in Jesus. We are called to believe in the good news of the kingdom. And yes, we look forward to an eternity spent with our Maker, spent in harmony and intimacy with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we look forward to that. But don't just stop with the belief. Don't just stop with what you have to look forward to. Jesus says, follow me. He says, learn from me. He says, apprentice under me. He says, be my disciple. A recap from last week, discipleship in the ancient world meant that we learn Jesus' teaching. We just pour ourselves into the story. We learn as much as we can about Jesus and about his teaching. We pour ourselves into the New Testament. We spend time every day just soaking in this New Testament, this story, this teaching. But then we try to become like Jesus. To ask that question, what would Jesus do? Like, what does this teaching have to do with how I live my life? How can I look more like Jesus? How can I act and respond and think and love and show compassion as Jesus showed compassion? But then it's also carrying on his work. It's taking what we've learned, taking what Jesus is making us into, and then carrying on that kingdom vision, that kingdom announcement. So today, I want to kind of carry on some of these themes, some of the things that we've been talking about. And I actually want to look through some of this through the entire Gospel of Mark, kind of closing in on Act number one of this journey through Mark, kind of laid the groundwork, and we want to draw out some implications. And so I just want to offer some thoughts this morning, some thoughts from the scripture reading that Colton read for us, and thoughts just kind of from the whole gospel. It's not going to be as intense as the past few weeks have been in kind of academic background, historical information, but we are going to do some work today, and I think God has something here for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit. God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this story, and God, we pray that as we strive to be better followers of you, that you would just call us into a deeper relationship with you, into deeper obedience, and into deeper trust. And Father, we pray that in this time, reflecting on your word, that you would give us open hearts, and that we might be changed to look more like your Son. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, if you are taking notes, you have to drop everything to follow Jesus. What did it say in verse 18? It says, at once, they left their nets and they followed. They didn't hesitate. They didn't wait around. They didn't kind of run it all through their heads and do the calculations and kind of test everything about what was going to happen in 10 years. They dropped everything and they followed Jesus into the unknown. Because that's what disciples do. Disciples drop everything. Now, you may not have to abandon a business like Peter and Andrew and James and John did. You might not have to walk out on your family, but you are going to have to give up something to follow Jesus. Now, it should go without saying that you have to give up sin. But of course, we can't go without saying that. You obviously have to give up sin to follow Jesus. If you are living in greed, or you are living in lust or anger or violence or vengeance, or if you're living in sexual sin, or if you've got some sinful idea that you're just clinging to and holding on to, you have to let that go. You have to drop it. You have to let go of your sin, because the call to follow Jesus is a call to purity. It's a call to holiness. But it's not just sin. It's not just sin that we have to let go of. Bonhoeffer famously wrote that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Which is a great invitation, isn't it? Like, sign me up for that, to come and die. It's a very encouraging thing, isn't it? Not exactly. And it comes from Mark chapter 8. And if there's any text in the Gospel of Mark that is something to ingrain in our being and our hearts, it's Mark chapter 8. It is the crux of the gospel. It's the crux of this entire story and what it means to live in this kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then you have to deny yourself. We hear that and we say, that doesn't sound any fun at all. I don't really want anything to do with that. I don't want to deny myself. I want to kind of fulfill myself. I want to do what I want to do. I want to experience what I want to experience. And then Jesus says, you have to take up your cross. What is the cross? The cross is symbolic of death. It's symbolic of Jesus' self-sacrificial love. And then Jesus says, come and follow me. Meaning, that if you want to follow Jesus, there will be stuff you have to die to. And it's going to be different for everyone. Maybe it does have something to do with your business or your job. Maybe it does have something to do with some of your family relationships. Or maybe it has to do with your 5-year plan or your 10-year plan. Or maybe it has to do with your budget or your sexuality. Maybe it has to do with your agenda, your dreams, your desires. As a disciple of Jesus, your whole life is at Jesus' disposal. There's stuff that we're going to have to die to, things that we have to let go of. But here's the catch. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, just a few more pages over. It's another story of Jesus inviting someone, just like he invited Peter and Andrew and James and John, but this story is a little bit different. Pick up in verse 21. Jesus is approached by this man, this rich young ruler. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. This is the exact same invitation. The same invitation offered to the other disciples before him, except this time, because this guy is rich and because his wealth and his possessions are a barrier to his discipleship, Jesus says you have to leave those things behind. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having things and possessions. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, the scripture tells us. But having wealth isn't sin. It's not evil. It's not inherently wrong. But for this rich young ruler, his wealth, his stuff, kept him from following Jesus wholeheartedly. And so Jesus says, you have to give up all of that. You have to sell all of that and then come follow me. And listen to what happens in verse 22. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This guy essentially says no. And so he leaves. He leaves sorrowful. And read verse 28 with me, skipping down a little bit. Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. Peter essentially looks at this guy and says, he wasn't willing to do it, but we were willing to leave everything to follow you. And listen to how Jesus responds in verse 29. He says, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. See, Jesus is honest. He's honest. He says, you're going to have to give up some things. even tells us that when you do, there are going to be persecutions that come along the line. I've got a guy that I've been talking with quite a bit over the last several months, just kind of having spiritual conversations. He's a really good guy, one of the best guys I know, has a fantastic heart, has a fantastic just set of kind of moral compass. And he likes to ask questions about spiritual things. And so we'll sit down on a semi-regular basis just to ask questions and talk about things about Jesus. This guy has a lot of his kind of own ideas about things. He's trying to grow and trying to learn, but has his own ideas of things. And he said something several times that's kind of stuck with me. He said, Jesus never asked anybody to suffer. Now, what he means by that is that if you want to do something and it makes you happy, and it's not hurting anyone else, then you can go ahead and do it. If it makes you happy, you don't have anything else to worry about. If it's not hurting anyone else, go ahead and do what you want. It doesn't matter. And there is some truth to that. God doesn't try to micromanage our lives. He doesn't try to micromanage every little detail. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, in a sense, we have been called to suffer. Now, not suffer and die on the cross, not carry the weight of the sin of the world on our shoulders, not take on the full force of evil and darkness like Jesus did, but we have been called to suffer. 1 Peter 2 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That's weighty. That's heavy, isn't it? When he talks about following this example, he's not talking about sitting in a church pew that doesn't have a cushion. He's talking about willingly laying your life down, willingly sacrificing your time and your comfort, willingly sacrificing whatever so that others might come to know Jesus. And then 2 Timothy 3 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Persecution is promised. It's not an if. We're not left to wonder about it. Even as Americans, we can expect this. We don't live in the same world as we did 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Persecution is promised. And in Mark 8 and Mark 10, Jesus is honest about this. You're going to have to give up stuff. There are things you're going to have to die to, but here's the thing. And here's what I want us to know so desperately, is that it's going to be worth it. Whatever it is that you have to lay down, it's going to be worth it. Whatever you have to give up, it's worth it, because in return, you get Jesus. And that's greater than anything else. Everything we might be called to give up is nothing compared to the eternal treasure that comes from knowing Jesus. One preacher said to be invited by Jesus is to be a disciple is to be invited out of mediocrity. You're invited into the kingdom of God. You go from fish to people. You go from just a few dollars to a kingdom. Jesus' invitation is always for something greater for our hearts. Whatever it is, whatever you need to let go of, Jesus is greater. And so wrestle with this. What do you need to give up? What's getting in the way? What's holding you back from a full-hearted, full-bodied engagement and relationship with Jesus? Number two, you also have to consider the cost of non-discipleship. There's cost in following Jesus. The Bible is very clear about that. But there's also a cost in not following Jesus. Consider the juxtaposition of chapter 1 and chapter 10. The rich young man, we have no idea what happened to him. He died in obscurity. We never hear from him again. But Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest of the followers of Jesus changed the course of human history. It's healthy to talk about the cost, but we also need to talk about the cost of non-discipleship. We need to think about what we have to give up. But what are we missing out when we don't live this way, when we don't follow Jesus like this? Here's Mark 8 in fuller context. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's true. There is a cost. You have to give up a lot to follow Jesus. But you have to give up on even more to not follow Jesus. And so don't miss out on this. Don't miss out on this life. Don't miss out on God's kingdom. And more than that, don't miss out on the King. Whatever it is that you're grasping onto, Jesus is better. Whatever it is that you're holding on to and clinging to, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. So number three, discipleship happens in community. In chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus calls Simon and his brother Andrew. And then in chapter 19, Jesus calls James and John. And I don't think it's any accident that the first people Jesus calls are brothers. Because discipleship happens in community. Look at Mark chapter 3. In verse 31, it says that Jesus' mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus and called him. And there was a crowd that was sitting around, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then looking about at those who sat with him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You can't follow Jesus alone. Discipleship in Jesus' mind happens as a family. You cannot grow as a disciple if you are not in community, if you are not in relationship. And this is hard for us as Americans. We have it almost ingrained in our DNA to be individualistic. We have the most hyper-individualistic worldview in the history of the world. And as a result of that, we've thought of faith as this kind of existential experience. It's about me and God, and nothing else matters. I get up in the morning with my Bible, and I pray, and I go to church, and church is about me and what I can get out of it. That following Jesus, relationship with Jesus, is just about me, and it's no one else's business. And that's just not the way it is. That's not how Jesus ever designed it to be, because to Jesus, discipleship happens as a family. We don't have one story in the Gospels, at least not that I know of Jesus alone with a disciple. He was always with several of them. Jesus was always in community. And what that means is if you want to follow Jesus, not just wear the label, but actually do it, actually follow him, then you have to do life with other followers of Jesus. Now, I am an introvert. I like to be by myself. I like a good book and a good cup of coffee. And if I don't talk to anyone besides Amanda for 3 or 4 days, like, I'm okay with that. But here's the thing. You can't follow Jesus like that, because following Jesus is about doing the hard work of community, the hard work of relationship, the hard work of opening up our lives to other people, centered around the kingdom of God and walking with each other through whatever life brings. The times of some of the most growth in my life have happened when I've lived like this. When I was in college, my freshman year, there was a group of 3 or 4 or 5 of us who lived in our dorm building. And 4 or 5 nights a week, we would meet together just for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and we would just talk about life, talk about what God's up to around us, talk about how God's working in our life together, and we would pray. And I grew leaps and bounds because of that. Now, that might sound a little bit weird, but that's the way God has designed it. I want to say something. It's kind of heavy. It's kind of hard. And I say this with as much love as I can, but I feel like we need to talk about this. In following Jesus, you can't just show up on a weekend, or you can't just show up once a month and listen to a sermon, especially not my sermons, and sing a few songs and go back to your life and expect to grow as a follower of Jesus. That's just not the way it works. Sure, you'll grow. But 10 years from now, you'll be in almost the exact same place. We are made to grow together, not as a crowd. but we are made to grow together as a family. And so pursue this. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever you need to do to reach out, to have relationship with people more than just sitting in the same room while we sing the same songs. Like, that's good, that's important, and we need that. But that's not all there is. So pursue community, pursue relationship. It's crucial. Then number four, discipleship takes time. Verse 17 in the NIV, Jesus says, "I will send you out to fish for people," which I like that translation a lot, but more literally, the translation is, "I will make you become fishers of people," meaning that discipleship isn't a one-time event. It is a lifelong process and journey where more and more you become like Jesus. And for the 12 apostles, this was a really slow process. At first, all they do is follow Jesus around, kind of say silly things, ask silly questions, kind of get themselves in trouble because they don't get what's going on. I want us to look at a couple stories just very quickly. In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14, it says that they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only had one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why are you discussing the fact that you don't have bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" Like, Jesus had just created food for thousands of people, and here the disciples are saying, "Is Jesus talking to us like this because we forgot bread?" Have you ever felt like a failure in following Jesus? Have you ever felt confused? Like you don't understand the Bible. You don't understand Jesus' teaching. You don't get what God's doing in your life. You don't get what all of this is about. Have you ever been confused? Have you ever felt like you just don't get it? If you have, you're not alone. The disciples of the New Testament were there all of the time. Is it because we don't have bread? Is that what's going on? This is discipleship to Jesus. There are times where it's not going to make sense. Times when you're not going to get it. And then there's a story in Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 32, Jesus lays down this heavy teaching, saying, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, and I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be crucified." And then listen to what the disciples say next. In verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus had just said, "We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And they said, "Okay, great. Can I be your vice president? Can I be your chief of staff? Can I be your right-hand man when you come into your kingdom?" Just simply didn't get it. In your following of Jesus, have you ever allowed your ego to get in the way? Your own agenda? Have you ever made it more about you than about Jesus' kingdom vision? Have you ever made it more about what you could get out of it instead of what Jesus is calling you to? If so, you're not alone. This is discipleship to Jesus. And then one more in Mark 14. Verse 48. It says, "Have you come?" Jesus is in the garden, and the authorities are coming to him. And they said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and yet you didn't seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And then verse 50 says, "They all left him and fled." For 3 years, they were there together with him, every single day, eating with him, seeing him perform signs and wonders, hearing him, seeing him bring the kingdom of God. And yet here, they all, every last one of them, left and fled. Have you ever felt like quitting? Like it's too much? Like it's too exhausting? Like the cost is too high? Have you ever actually done it? Have you ever quit? Have you ever left him and fled? So, you're not alone. This is discipleship to Jesus. It's not something that happens in a moment. something that takes time. Heard someone say that you become a discipleship of you become a disciple of Jesus overnight, but it takes a lifetime to become like your teacher. So whatever you wrestle with, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that is kind of holding you back, that thing, that sin, that habit that you felt like you should have been done with 10 years ago, don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't quit. Keep going. Discipleship to Jesus is a journey. It's something that takes time. We can't microwave it. We can't have it in an instant. It is a journey that takes time. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't justify it. Don't say, this is the way I've always been. This is the way I'm always going to be. Don't make excuses. Just keep going. Keep taking those 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. And slowly, over time, you'll become more and more like Jesus. And then number 5, disciples make disciples. Jesus says, I will send you out to fish for people. And then at the end of the gospel, he says in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all of the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. He's saying, go, carry on my work. And in Matthew, he says, go, make disciples of all nations. Our invitation and our message is simple. It's come, follow Jesus. Which means when you go to work, when you go to your coffee place, or when you go out to eat with your family, when you go to your kid's baseball game, when you go to your kid's practice, when you go to your PTA meeting, when you go to whatever it is you go to, you go with a simple invitation, come follow Jesus. See, as a disciple, we are all called as missionaries. Now, some of you might be called to go across the globe. And we're excited about Kyle and Emily going to Taiwan, leaving tomorrow. Like, that's a fantastic thing. But not all of us are called to that. More likely, you are called to right here. You are called to St. Clairsville. You are called to Bridgeport. You are called to Belmont or Bethesda or Barnesville or Wheeling or anywhere in between. You are called, more likely, simply to cross the street in your neighborhood. Or you're called to cross the hallway at work. You don't need a degree. You don't need anything fancy to follow Jesus. You just show up to work. You just walk your dog. You have a cookout with your neighbors. You start a conversation. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are really following him, then people will follow Jesus because of you. So that was a lot. Like, this story is a rich story. There is a lot going on here. But here's my hope. Here's what's been my desperate prayer in all of this. That you might know there's more. That you might know you are invited into more. That there is more to life. There is more to following Jesus. There is a depth and a richness and a meaning and a love and a relationship that's there, that's offered to all of us. May you see yourself not just as a Christian only. May you see yourself as a disciple who walks closely with Jesus. In the ancient world, as a disciple, you would walk closely by your rabbi. You would walk from village to village, town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and he would teach you along the way. It was dusty, so it would kick up a lot of dust. And in the ancient world, there was a blessing that you would say over a young rabbi. The blessing was this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that's my prayer for us, that we, in all of our life, might walk closely with Jesus, that we might know the intimacy and the love and the power and the passion that come from walking step by step, day by day, moment by moment, wherever life takes us, walking with Jesus. And so if you're ready to step into that this morning, if you are ready to become a disciple, then the way you do it's simple. You enter the waters of baptism. You turn from the way you've been living and say, I want to live like Jesus. And you are buried in baptism, and the old you is dead. The old you is crucified there. And then you are raised up out of the waters as a new creation, as a disciple of Jesus. You won't be perfect instantly. You won't be there immediately, but you will begin a journey where you can become like Jesus. Or if you've done that and you just need prayers because you're hurting, because you're struggling, because you feel like you're fighting the same battles every day, I don't know what it is, but if you need prayers, if you need baptism, then come talk to me down front.